Have you turn with me to Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16. Amen. Luke 16. If you're able to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, I would appreciate that if you would this morning. And we're going to read Luke 16, familiar passage. We know this, I believe. Most of us probably know this passage. It's not preached on probably enough as it should be. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 31. And the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And the title of the message this morning is simply, The Reality of Hell According to Jesus Christ. The reality of hell according to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given to each one of us to be in the house of God here this morning. And Father, we know that the Lord's Day is a special day because it's a day that you've set aside for thy people, especially to come to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that it's the heart of every individual here this morning. But Father, I don't know the heart of each individual here this morning the way that you do. And Lord, but we know that thou art so great that thou can speak to the heart of each individual no matter what their need is this morning. For those of us, Lord God, who are saved and are at different stages in our personal growth and walk with you, I pray, Lord, that you would take your word and just speak to each one of our hearts and help us to grow in grace this morning from responding to thy word. Father, for those that are here, maybe they have the name of Christ in profession, but they've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray above everything else that you would speak to them this morning, open their eyes, that they would see the reality of their condition in sin and their desperate need of salvation this very day. So, Father, we commit the time to thee, and we just pray that you would work in a special and mighty way, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, we're living in a day where it has become common practice for people who profess to be Christians to reject certain teachings about Jesus Christ that they don't agree with. For example, there are many people who say that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father and salvation. They believe that people who sincerely follow other religions can be saved as well. It's very common today. So in that sense, they reject the clear teaching of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ said very clearly in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then you have those who say that they believe in Jesus, but they have a twisted and perverted view about the nature of salvation. They believe that they are saved or Christians due to the fact that they have mentally assented to certain historical facts about Jesus' life. So it's all mental, but it doesn't correlate with the heart. So what you have is people who supposedly believe in Jesus, but they have never submitted themselves unto him or surrendered to his rule over their lives. So in this sense as well, these people rejected clear teaching of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ said very clearly in Mark 8:35-37 that if someone refuses to relinquish control of their own life in order to come under his rule and become his disciple, he said that they will lose their soul. Translation, they will ultimately die and go to hell. And that's the clear teaching of that passage. And look, there's many examples that I could give about professing Christians who say that they are saved and yet they reject certain teachings of Jesus Christ that they don't agree with. So here's the question that needs to be asked this morning before we can continue. Can people be saved or true Christians if they reject whatever teachings of Jesus Christ that they disagree with? In other words, I believe what Jesus said here, but I don't believe what he said here. So we just pick and choose what we want to believe about Christ and what he taught and what we want to reject. Can people be saved or in Christ with that kind of mentality? The answer is no. Because Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 12:30, he said, "He that is not with me is against me." So according to that verse, common sense should tell us that a person who rejects anything that Jesus Christ taught cannot be with him, so they're therefore against him. Look, in a very telling way in which many professing Christians reveal that they are actually against Christ is by their outright rejection of Jesus Christ's teaching on hell. Now look, obviously the lost people of this world have no sympathy regarding what Jesus Christ taught about hell. But look, when professing Christians, those who are supposed to be learners, followers, or disciples of Christ, start questioning, ignoring, or even worse, rejecting what Jesus Christ taught about hell, look, then we have a very serious problem in our churches. The biblical doctrine of hell is hated by the world and practically ignored by professing Christians and churches worldwide today. And preaching on hell, listen, has almost become extinct in even the most conservative churches today. It seems to be a subject that most preachers would rather just disregard, one reason being because it's not conducive to building a big mega church of hundreds and thousands of people. Newsflash, there's not people lining up at the doors to hear a sermon on hell, amen? If you announce a preaching conference on hell, we're going to have a four-day conference on nothing but the doctrine of hell. Guess how many people are going to show up? Not many, amen? Look, and it's a sad truth that probably hell is probably mentioned more by lost people, think about this, in a form of a curse word in society than it is by Christians as a word of warning to those who are outside of Christ. Isn't that sad? So here's my concern as a Christian man, as a preacher of God's word, and I want you to listen carefully to me this morning. The majority of people here today, I would say if I asked for a show of hands, would quite certain say that they believe what the Bible teaches about hell. But after studying God's word and some other resources to prepare for this message, I honestly had to ask myself, if I truly believe what the Bible says about hell according to God's word, then I need to be doing far more to warn people about this horrible place than I am now doing. And I need to be spending much more time in intercessory prayer for all the lost people that God has called me to reach. If this is real, then how could we not be doing more? Amen. And look, and as we look at the specific things that Jesus Christ said about hell from our text of Scripture and some other passages, I would hope and pray that many of you are going to be impacted the same way. So in our text of Scripture, Luke 16:19-31, the focus is on the two main characters. There are a poor beggar named Lazarus and a rich man whose name is not given. We read that the poor beggar Lazarus had sores all over his body and that he sat daily by the gate of the rich man's mansion begging for basically any kind of help. This rich man was living a life that would make even the most popular preacher in America, Joel Osteen, envious. Amen. He had the finest and most expensive clothes and he had the best and most expensive food provided for his table every day without intermission. But look, there's nothing in our text that suggests that the rich man ever offered Lazarus any kind of help. Our text of Scripture reveals that at his death, the rich man went immediately to hell. There was no pit stop in purgatory because purgatory doesn't exist. And we also read that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which basically means that he went to the place called paradise, which is now located in heaven. Later in the message, we will see why Lazarus went to paradise and why the rich man went to hell. Now look, many people think that this was a parable taught by Jesus, a parable being a story about a familiar subject with the objective of teaching an important biblical truth or doctrine. We know that Jesus Christ often taught by the use of parables, amen? But Jesus Christ, look, does not say or imply in his text that he is giving a parable. On the contrary, Jesus clearly states in Luke 16:19, he says, there was a certain rich man. And in Luke 16:20, he says that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Then in addition to the name Lazarus mentioned in our text, we also see the names Abraham and Moses mentioned, which is very uncommon for a parable to have specific names mentioned. So look, I don't believe that Jesus was giving a parable here. I believe that this was a specific case from history and that the two central figures of this scripture text, the rich man and Lazarus, actually lived on the earth at one time. Amen. This is not some fable. This really happened. So as we get into the main points of the message, my hope and prayer is that every Christian here today would be informed and challenged in regards to what Jesus said about hell, and then more move to warn those who are not saved about this horrible place. And look, for anyone here today this morning, an adult, maybe one of the young people, I don't know your hearts today. If any of you are sitting here today and you don't believe that hell exists, or maybe you believe that it's something other than what Jesus says that it is, my sincere prayer is that your eyes would be open this morning to see that not only is hell real, but that you most likely are headed there if you reject what God's word says about this. So number one this morning, according to Jesus, hell is an actual place. You would think we have to emphasize that? Yeah, we actually have to emphasize that today, that it's an actual place. God warns his children through his servant Paul in Colossians 2:8. He says, to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I think that this verse is very important for the child of God to remember today amidst the many voices implying that Jesus was wrong and that hell is not an actual place. You know, Jesus, he just didn't understand the culture. You know, he just had it all mixed up. He didn't really understand that hell was not an actual place. You know, it's amazing that the most popular voices associated with Catholicism and evangelical Christianity all basically said or are still saying the same thing when questioned about the existence of hell. Look, we don't have the time this morning to examine the quotations of all of these men, but from the late Pope John Paul II to the late Billy Graham even, to the late Christian philosopher C.S. Lewis, to two of the most popular preachers in America today, Joel Osteen and Rick Warren, and finally to the many independent Baptists sliding down the progressive or emerging church path, hell is not necessarily a place where people go who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather simply eternal separation from God, which is a rather ambiguous statement, meaning it's open to all kinds of interpretation. What you believe in eternal separation from God means might be entirely different than what I believe it means, amen? So these men really get by from what amounts to be a half-truth. You see, listen, hell is eternal separation from God in the sense that the person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ does not go to heaven when they die to be with the Lord for all of eternity. So in that sense, that person is eternally separated from God. But the half-truth uttered by those men also allows for the idea that any person can die and then just go to the grave and end their existence without ever standing before God in judgment, and as a consequence, avoid hell altogether. That's eternal separation from God, supposedly, too, in the minds of many people. They're in the grave, so they're separated from God. And look, that sounds like a pretty good deal to lost people who are determined to live their lives independent of God. Look, eternal separation from God means nothing to the lost person. You know why? Because one of the main reasons why people don't want to become Christians is because they don't want God to interfere with their lives. That's just reality, whether we're talking about witnessing in America or Honduras or anywhere else in the world. They enjoy not having to answer to anyone but themselves. So look, these people who say that hell is just eternal separation from God without any further clarification as to what they specifically mean by saying that are ultimately deceiving people because they are not disclosing the full truth about hell. Amen? So look, here's an idea this morning. Why don't we just stop listening to what all these heretics and vain philosophers and all these outside voices are saying about hell today, whether in the world or inside the church, and instead just listen to what Jesus Christ actually said about hell in his word. Amen? The truth is, we are told more about hell from the mouth of Jesus than from any other individual in the Bible. That ought to strike us, amen? If Jesus talked about it more than anyone, that ought to wake us up a little bit, amen? I'm going to mention just a few of the many references that where Jesus depicts hell as an actual place where all unbelievers go to. Some of these passages, I'll just briefly go through them. You can mark them down and look them up later for the sake of time. Mark 9, verses 42 to 48. In that passage of Scripture, three times you read the phrase, into hell, into hell, into hell, describing it or implying that it's an actual literal place. Amen? Then we also read Jesus saying in Luke 12, 4 to 5, he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you who ye shall fear. Fear him, talking about God, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Then in our text of Scripture, Luke 16, 19 to 30, we read about Jesus giving the actual words that were cried out by the rich man in hell, which proved that hell is an actual place. As the rich man finally fully realized that he was without any hope in this horrible place called hell, notice with me what he said in Luke 16, 27 to 28, as he cried out to Abraham to send Lazarus to go and warn his lost family members. Notice what he said. The rich man cried out, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Notice this, lest they also come into this place of torment. Did the rich man know that hell was a place? Amen? Yeah, he actually knew that it was an actual place. Hell is a real place, brethren. Look, it's not some place where unbelievers go to hang out with each other and party. Amen? You know, the Hollywood makes songs about going to hell. Young people today joke about, you know, I'll go there, I'll have a good time, I'll just be with my friends. These people who foolishly joke about going to hell and act like they're proud to go, they have no idea what awaits them when they arrive in hell. They have no clue. Their mind is spiritually blind to the reality of this. This brings us to our next point. Number two, according to Jesus, hell is a place of torments. It's not a place, it's not a party atmosphere. It's a place of torments. There was once a point in time when many independent Baptist churches believed that the authorized version of the King James Bible was the inspired, inerrant, and infallible preserved word of God for English-speaking people. And look, I personally still believe that as much today as I did 19 years ago when I got saved. But many independent Baptist preachers don't have that same conviction in their hearts today. And consequently, many members of independent Baptist churches today don't have a complete confidence that the King James Bible is without error. And I emphasize that this morning because, look, if you don't have full confidence in the Bible that you have on your lap this morning, then in your mind, God is no longer the final authority in regards to what the Bible says. You have become the final authority in regards to what the Bible says because you are determining what parts are truth and what parts are error, or you are allowing someone else to tell you what is truth and what is error. And look, that is a very dangerous mindset for any professing Christians to have, especially, look, when we're approaching a subject like hell. And let me just say, look, to a person who is not a true Christian, meaning they have never been spiritually born again through faith in Jesus Christ, look, I'm going to warn you right now, the things that we're going to talk about now are going to sound absolutely crazy, almost like science fiction stuff. If you're a young person, you're just sitting here and you're saying, I don't believe in hell, you're going to hear this and you're going to be like, that just sounds like some kind of movie. And the reason for that, it's because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man, talking about the lost person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the things of God are foolishness to? People that are not saved. Amen? You see, if you are a religious person here this morning who has never been born again, then these things will seem very foolish to you. And the reason is because you cannot spiritually discern the truth by faith because you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that the true Christian has the mind of Christ. Understand what that means. That means that the true Christian has the ability to spiritually discern and understand the teachings of God's word and share the thinking and mindset of Christ in regards to spiritual things because we have God's Spirit living inside of us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And John 16, 13 reveals to us that the Holy Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, and one of his main functions is to guide the child of God into all truth. Amen. If we're born again, look, the child of God, the Spirit of God wants to lead us into truth. He's not leading us into error. Amen. If we're mixed up in some kind of false religion, false doctrine, that's not the Spirit of God doing that. That's going us going off in the left field somewhere in our own flesh. So please understand that as I now begin talking about what lost people experience in hell, look, if you refuse to accept what God's word says about this, then it's much deeper than you just holding a different opinion than some church. Understand that this morning. This signifies that you are not saved, because we are not talking about the tradition of any particular church regarding hell. We're not talking about the tradition of Vision Baptist Church or any other independent Baptist church, amen? But rather the actual words of Jesus Christ. True Christians who believe in the biblical doctrine of hell would all agree that it is a horrible place. The one thing that comes to the minds of most Christians when they think about hell is fire. And as horrible and terrifying the thought of an unquenchable fire in hell is, the truth is that it is only one of the many torments that will be inflicted upon lost people in hell by God. In our passage of Scripture, specifically Luke 16 to 23, we read the following words about the rich man who died and went to hell. The Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." That word torments obviously means plural, amen? And it means that there are numerous torments in the place called hell, not just fire. This certain rich man that the Bible speaks of in hell was in hell when Jesus walked on the earth and was suffering from the different torments then. And you know what? He is still in hell today, still suffering from those same torments. So let's see from God's word what these torments are that this certain rich man and all lost people in hell are suffering from at this present moment in time. We will first look at the physical torments. We're going to go through this quickly for the sake of time, that lost people endure in hell. And then we will look at the mental torments. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to briefly go through this. The Bible tells us that there are specific, listen, the Bible tells us that there are specific creatures in hell that inflict pain upon those who are there. The Bible tells us of Revelation 9, verses 1 to 11, that during the 7-year period of God's judgment upon the earth called the Great Tribulation, locusts will come out of the bottomless pit, which is hell, and they will be let loose upon the earth. Since these locusts that will be let loose upon the earth come out of hell, it's obvious that they are in hell at this very moment. The Bible tells us these locusts are inflicting pain upon the people in hell the same way that they will be inflicting pain upon their victims on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. And if you study, we don't have the time to go there, but if you study, mark it down, Revelation 9, verses 1 to 11, you will see that these locusts are nothing like the common locust that we have on this earth today. Nothing like that. Next, we see in Mark 9, 43 to 48, that there are specific worms in hell that inflict pain upon the people there. And these worms never die. You know, the Greek word translated worm in our English Bible basically means maggot. Understand, these are worms specially created, maggots which feed on the people in hell without ever consuming them. So the people who are in hell are being constantly bitten and eaten by maggots. It sounds crazy, but if you believe the word of God, you accept it. In addition to these terrifying locusts and worms in hell, the Bible tells us that hell is a place of total darkness today. This was not always the case for the rich man in hell. Look, he was able to see Lazarus and Abraham in the place called paradise. The Bible says in Luke 16, 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes," talking about the rich man being in torments, "and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, I don't have the time to get into a big discussion about the Hebrew word Sheol or the Greek word Hades, that are translated into our English Bible as either hell, grave, or the pit, depending on the context. But it is important for us to understand that the place called paradise that is referred to as Abraham's bosom in our scripture text was one of the two compartments of Sheol or Hades where people went who trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before his resurrection. Think of the thief on the cross next to Jesus who believed on Jesus, and Jesus Christ said to him, in Luke 23, 43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. Amen. The other compartment of Sheol or Hades was a place of burning fire where people who never trusted Christ went, which we know to be hell. And look, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the compartment called paradise, where Abraham and Lazarus were in our text, was changed to the third heaven and is now in the presence of God the Father himself. So I needed to say all that to say this. Since paradise is no longer a part of Hades today, hell is now a place of total darkness. The scriptures make this very clear. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:4 that there is a certain group of fallen angels or demons that are now in hell, and they are in chains of darkness. Then in regards to all the people who will end up in hell, the Bible tells us that they as well will be in darkness. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:17, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And in Jude 8, we read, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Forever. I've never known anyone who enjoys being in complete darkness to the point that you cannot even see anything around you. Young people, even adults today, they hate being in the complete dark. I'm talking about blackness to the point you cannot even see anything around you. That's why many people need nightlights and so forth, out of fear of that blackness and that complete darkness. But that is exactly what hell is. You cannot see the millions of people there who are screaming in pain. And you cannot even see the creatures like the locusts and worms that are constantly attacking you. Next, we see that there's something we could define as drifting in hell. Seven times in the book of Revelation, hell is spoken of as the bottomless pit. What does that mean? Scientists tell us that there is no gravity in the center of the earth. Gravity is the force that holds us down and causes us to fall. So a place where no gravity exists would be a place where no one could ever be pulled down to the bottom of that place. Therefore, one never reaches the bottom. It is called bottomless, like hell. Therefore, when the Bible calls hell the bottomless pit, so why would this be a physical torment to the people in hell? Well, because where no gravity exists, such as in outer space, if you've ever seen videos of outer space, people are constantly drifting without ever stopping or without the ability to stop themselves. You've seen videos of that. Well, imagine drifting and falling in complete darkness without ever hitting the bottom. That is hell, the bottomless pit. Listen, if you're sitting here thinking that this preaching on hell is too over the top and graphic this morning and should not be talked about in church anymore, then you need to understand that this is nothing compared to the descriptive and graphic preaching on hell that took place in churches centuries ago. Amen. We're just scratching the surface. I mean, you could go back and read some of the sermons of a man like Jonathan Edwards on hell. And I dare to say that a few, if any, independent Baptist churches today would be able to sit through one of Jonathan Edwards' sermons on hell. And yet that man was blessed with revival, amen? One of the key figures in one of the greatest revivals in America called the Great Awakening, and yet that man preached on hell in graphic terms that I know for a fact we would not even be able to handle today. But he saw revival, and he saw people saved because of it. The last physical torment that we see in hell is what seems to be under attack most from skeptics today, and that is fire. The late Billy Graham said that he believed that the fire of hell was a burning thirst for God that is never quenched. So basically, to Billy Graham and other theologians that strictly hold that view, Jesus was not talking about a literal fire that burns, but some kind of figurative fire. But what were the actual words of Jesus Christ in our scripture text? And I'm not bashing any individual men, but I'm not concerned about the opinions of men. I'm concerned about what Jesus said. Amen. Speaking of the rich man in hell, in Luke 16:24, Jesus said, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Amen. Look, there's nothing figurative about that. That rich man was and still is being tormented by real, literal fire. He wasn't thirsting for God. He was thirsting for water, which is why he was crying for one drop of water. I cannot imagine anything more horrifying than being caught on fire and burning to death. Imagine being in a burning home with the possibility of burning to death and not being able to get out. How horrible is that? But in actuality, you know, there's something far worse than that in hell. In hell, people are being burned by fire continually with no possible relief. And with no chance of dying to bring that pain to an end. In regards to all the people in hell, the Bible says in Revelation 14, verses 10 to 11, that they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and that they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Notice this. And they have no rest night nor day. That's not a popular devotional passage, amen. But it's still the word of God. It still needs to be preached, amen. I want to mention quickly the mental tortures. We looked at the physical torments. What about the mental tortures or torments that people endure in hell? Number one, There are the continuous cries and screams of the millions of people in hell who are suffering. There is no such thing as silence in hell. You say, you know, I like quiet. I like when my wife's out of the house. I like when the kids are all gone. You like silence? You'll get none of that in hell if you end up there. Imagine not only having to endure all the physical torments that we talked about in hell, but also having to continually hear the screaming of others night and day. Number two, in Luke 16:25, we read, "But Abraham said, Son, remember." Think about that word, remember. Listen, hell is a place of remembrance of missed opportunities. The people in hell will remember the times when Christians knocked on their door telling them about Jesus Christ who died for them. They're going to remember that. The people in hell will remember the times when the local preacher visited their home and presented the gospel to them with a broken heart. The people in hell will remember all the times when that Christian family member talked to them about salvation, not because they were trying to be a nuisance, but because they were genuinely concerned for them and their salvation. And finally, the people in hell will remember all the times when the Spirit of God was convicting them about their sins and their need to be saved, maybe in a church service today like this, and they resisted, they hardened their heart because they did not want to leave their sin. All throughout eternity, the people in hell will be tormented by the remembrance of all their missed opportunities to be saved. Shut your ears to the word of God, but you'll remember it in hell, amen? If that rich man in hell was unaware of his complete helplessness to do anything to change his circumstances, Abraham made it clear to him when he said it to him in Luke 16:26-31. And we're not going to read that passage. I've already read it numerous times, but he basically told him that people could not be sent to warn his lost family members on the earth. People cannot be sent from hell to go warn them. So we see from that passage of scripture that lost people in hell cannot do anything to warn their lost family members on the earth about hell. If you had a friend or a lost family member who died without Christ and they're in hell, they're screaming in hell right now, looking for any opportunity to somehow open your eyes here on this earth to the reality of the place that they're at, but they can't do anything about it. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go and tell his lost family members about the suffering that he was enduring in hell so that they would be warned and ultimately repent and not go to that place. But Abraham said that it was not possible. Their only hope was to listen to the prophets who were preaching to them on the earth. And the only hope of avoiding hell that people on the earth have today is to obediently respond to the preaching of God's word through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in our local church, in services like this, amen. When people come to our door and present the gospel to us. So having looked at all the physical and mental torments that lost people endure in hell, the frightening locusts, the flesh-eating worms, the complete darkness, the continual drifting and falling in a bottomless pit, the burning fire, the sound of continual screams, a tormenting conscience because of missed opportunities to be saved, and the reality of their complete helplessness to change their state and warn others, the first question that comes to everyone's mind, and maybe some people here this morning, is this, and we've all heard it. How could a loving God send anyone to such a horrible place like that? Have you heard that? I've heard that. This brings us to the last point of the message, and we'll move quickly here for the sake of time. Number three, according to Jesus, hell is entered by choice. Jesus Christ tells us very clearly in Matthew 25:41 that hell is a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hell was not created by God for people made in the image of God, but many people go to hell by their own choice. We know from verses like John 3:16-17 that God the Father does not want anyone to go to hell, which is why he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sacrifice as the sacrifice for the world's sins. The Bible also tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants and desires every person to be saved. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, where he's patient, even when we reject him, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So look, the real issue here this morning or any time is not about a flaw in God's character due to his judgment and allowing people to go to hell. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Amen? The real issue is man's sin. The Bible is clear that every person born into this world is born with a sin nature because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 5:12. So because every one of us are sinners and because God is perfectly holy, his holiness demands that sin be punished. Amen? Makes sense? God is holy. We're born sinners. Sin has to be punished. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, praise God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the truth is that people don't go to hell because they are of a certain nationality or ethnicity or due to the fact that they're of a certain social status, because the Bible tells us in Romans 2:11 that God is no respecter of persons. People go to hell because they refuse to wholeheartedly believe on the one who gave his life for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people go to hell. That's why anyone goes to hell, whether in the United States, Honduras, or anywhere else in the world. And that is what we see in our scripture text with the rich man who went to hell and Lazarus who went to heaven. Look, the rich man did not go to hell because he had tremendous wealth. He went to hell because he allowed his wealth or his riches to become his God, to the point that it obviously hindered him from getting saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. God blessed people all throughout the word of God with possessions and money, amen? That was not their downfall. What becomes the downfall of people when they allow that to become their God and it rules their life? Jesus said in Matthew 19:24 that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because rich people, by nature, many times, they trust in their riches. It's interesting that Jesus said that after his encounter with a rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus' invitation to salvation because he was not willing to repent of his love of money and possessions and receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Amen. Look, our text of Scripture suggests that at some point in time, Lazarus and the rich man both made a deliberate choice regarding the path that they were going to take in the present life, which ultimately determined where they would eternally dwell in the afterlife. Abraham said to the rich man in Luke 16:25, he said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You see, the rich man wanted his best life, according to the standards of this world, to be on the earth. He wanted to live it up on the earth, and he sacrificed his soul for that purpose. Lazarus, on the other hand, was obviously more concerned about where he would spend eternity. Two men who took two different paths in life. The rich man took the path of living for self and the enjoyment of this present world. He probably had a great time. And Lazarus took the path of self-denial and conversion to Jesus Christ. The end result is that one man, Lazarus, is now comforted in heaven for all of eternity. And the other man, the rich man, is now being tormented in hell for all of eternity. And look, just like Lazarus and the rich man, everyone here this morning is traveling on one of two paths. You are either on the broad path that leads to destruction, that most people in the world are traveling on, as the Bible says in Matthew 7:13, or you are on the narrow path which leadeth unto life, that in comparison, very few people are traveling on, as the Bible says in Matthew 7:14. Look, the reality here this morning is this. If you are not a true Christian, meaning you have never been spiritually born again, it is because you have refused to come to God by way of the narrow path that leads to life, which is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Repentance toward God means a change of mind about yourself and your sin that results in a turning away from self and sin by God's grace. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, the Bible says. As the Bible says in Romans 10:10, it's a heart matter. This faith that saves a person is not just acknowledging historical facts about Jesus Christ to be true, but receiving him in his person as prophet, priest, and king. Amen. He becomes our prophet to instruct us in his word. He becomes our priest to make intercession for us, to redeem us by his shed blood. And he becomes our king because he has rule and authority over our lives. Amen. He's not just Savior. He's all his offices. We receive him in his person. The Bible says in John 1:12-13, but as many as received him for who he is, to them gave he power to become the sons of God and no one else. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I ask you this morning, we're going to close up in a moment. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Not one of the many false Jesuses that we have out here, even in contemporary Christianity today. Do you know the Jesus of the Word of God? Because if you have not received this Jesus, then you are on your way to this horrible place called hell. You can talk about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior sometime in the future. I know what it's like to be young. I didn't get saved till I was 25. You talk, you say, you know what? I got my whole life ahead of me. Y'all consider that, but you know, I don't have time now. I'm living my life. I got this going on. You can think that way and you can talk about that, but you need to remember something this morning, regardless of what your age is. The reality is that the days of your life are numbered by Almighty God, and only He knows if tomorrow will come to you. You do not know that. I do not know that. That is why the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A tragedy could come into the lives of any one of us this very day, this afternoon. We're not even promised this evening service, amen? For some people here today, this might be the last sermon that you ever hear on hell. That doesn't mean that your pastor or another preacher is not going to preach on it. It just means that you don't know how much time you're going to have. You don't know if you're going to have another month. You don't know if you're going to have another year. You do not know. And if you die without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will remember a sermon like this for all of eternity. Listen, if hell was not a real place as described by Jesus, then there would be no need to send missionaries around the world preaching the gospel. Why would I go to Honduras? Why would other missionaries that you support go to other countries to preach the gospel if we're just going to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses and say, you know what, hell is just, it's just a common grave. You know, just live your life and you just go to the grave, you know. You're not one of the 144,000, so you just go to the grave and you just die. No judgment, no standing before God, no hell. If I believe that, then why would I be a missionary? Why go into the world and preach all the gospel if I believe that nonsense? But hell is real, and it continues to burn as more and more Christian churches change their message and lead unsuspecting people down a path to this terrible place for all of eternity. I believe in light of that all we've heard from the mouth of Jesus about hell, that all of us who know the Lord need to be doing so much more to warn people about God's judgment in hell. Look, we need to think about this. We need to be witnessing to people much more than we're presently doing. Family members, in the communities where we go, and we need to be praying for the salvation of the lost much more than we presently do. This is the heart of missions, in a sense. Going and praying, praying and going. And I'm going to close with what the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said about what ought to be our mindset as Christians toward those who are headed toward hell. And I pray that we'll take it seriously. He said this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, pleading with them not to go. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. And I pray that all of us here will take heed to that. Let's not let any of our lost family members, any of our lost co-workers or people that God has put us in contact with, let them not go to hell without being unwarned and unprayed for. Amen? Amen? Amen. Bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation. The pastor asked me to do an invitation in English, and we'll also do it in Spanish as well. We'll go in English first, and we'll keep it short here. The message in itself, a lot of it was an invitation, I believe. I do not know your heart here this morning. It's very easy to make a profession of faith in Christ and let other people dictate to you and tell you that you're a child of God when in reality you might not be. I did not get saved until I was 25 years of age. Listen, if you're a young person here, maybe an adult who's going through your life with a profession of faith, but you know in reality God has never changed your life, you know in reality that there's been no fruit, that you've never been born again. If God's spoken to you, if God's dealt with your heart and convicted you about the reality of your lost condition and that the reality of this place called hell, today is the day to come to the Lord and put your faith and trust completely in Him. Remember, what we've seen from the Word of God, tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Si usted está aquí hoy, usted conoce en su corazón que usted no eres salvo. Hoy, la Biblia dice, hoy es el día de la salvación. Una tragedia puede pasar en tu vida hoy. Hoy es el día que usted necesita poner tu confianza en el Señor Jesucristo para salvación. Si usted necesita recibir Jesucristo este día por salvación, hay personas aquí que pueden hablar con usted acerca de su gran necesidad. Vamos a tener un momento de silencio, el pastor va a venir, pero usted necesita hablar con alguien acerca de la salvación. Hoy es el día de la salvación, la Biblia dice. Amén.